the book of Joel. In some ways, the book of Joel will remind us of last week and the very demonstrative way that Hosea was used of the Lord to proclaim a message. And in other ways, Joel reminds me of the book of Daniel and Ezekiel, and how that, especially Daniel, but how that it's a message of hope, reminding people that God is not done working with his people. Ezekiel and Daniel could have been, and understandably would have been, living in a time when they were in captivity, and the discouragement factor would have been off the charts, and the people of God may have been saying, oh, God has just totally forsaken us. And Ezekiel and Daniel would say, no, God's doing this for a reason and for a very specified portion of time. And that'll be some of Joel's message. And last week, as we looked at Hosea, Hosea, in a way beyond sometimes maybe even our understanding, in a way that I described last week as almost shocking, was called upon by God to demonstrate his message. Now, Joel is going to demonstrate it, but he's going to use an example that God had given him with a plague of locusts wiping clean the land. And Joel will take that plague and use that illustration and say, this is what the other nations are going to do to this land. Joel is probably, if you have your little handouts that I made, Joel is probably somewhere around, well, it'd be right between the divided kingdom and where Israel falls to Assyria. The divided kingdom commences about 930 BC, and where Israel falls to Assyria is about 722 BC. And Joel is right in the middle of that. The estimates are that Joel is about 800 BC. And so Joel is preaching the captivity of the kingdom before it happens. Joel is preaching the exile that is coming. And God gives him a message, and Joel is primarily preaching to the southern two tribes. Remember the northern ten? That's Israel. The southern two? That's Judah. Capital of Judah is Jerusalem. Capital of Israel is Samaria. Joel seems to be located in the southern two tribes, preaching primarily to Judah. Now, there's very little evidence within the text of Joel of the exact time frame. There's no kings mentioned. Remember, the last several prophets that we've looked at said, basically, I served the Lord during king such and such, such and such, such. And we were able to pinpoint exactly where they, the time frame where they were preaching. Joel does not do that. There's no specific events within the book with known time frames that we can go back and say this is exactly where Joel preached. It was pure supposition that folks with a lot more Bible knowledge of Jewish history than myself have pretty much come to a pretty conclusive agreement that somewhere around 800 BC. Now, the theme of the Lord will be, I'm sorry, the theme of the book of Joel, the day of the Lord. Five times Joel will say, in the day of the Lord. Now, what he's emphasizing when he says that, when the Lord is making obvious his dealings with his people, in that day when God works openly. There have been many times in the Bible we could call the day of the Lord. There will be more coming. Joel is going to talk about some of those tonight. For example, when God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, that was the day of the Lord. The Lord was manifesting His power, and He was demonstrating that He was bigger than Pharaoh and all their gods. And we can call that, by the definition of the way Joel uses the phrase, day of the Lord. A day when God was so clearly working. Many times the day of the Lord is a term that lets us know there's judgment directly coming at the hand of the Lord. Sometimes in the context it'll be that the day of the Lord is telling us there's blessing. And blessing and judgment are really two sides of the same coin. He's going to be judging His people, bringing them back to a place where He can then bless them. And so the day of the Lord will be the theme of the book of Joel. He will preach the same message in a lot of respects as every other prophet. Every other prophet, if you boil down the major prophets and the minor prophets, you boil it all down, and they're saying, repent! Stop! And they just preach it and preach it and preach it. Turn from this idolatry. Turn from this spiritual adultery. Turn back to the living Lord. And Joel, if you read through it carefully, there's a lot of turn. Turn away from that and turn back to the Lord. So that theme is very, very similar. In chapter 1 and verse 1 here in the book of Joel, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. The word of the Lord came to Joel. That's the key phrase. This message that Joel has wasn't something that he just cutely came up with on his own. This message that Joel is giving in this demonstration of Joel using the plague of the locusts isn't just something cute that he came up with out of his own quick wit. This plague literally took place, and then Joel says, the word of the Lord came to me. And he says this, verses 2 through 4. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, the caterpillar hath the caterpillar eaten. And so he says, this has been a most devastating plague. By one form of bug or another, there's nothing left. And you can read on how that they'd laid the land waste. You can read on how that there was nothing left. You can tell by his appealing to the older men there in verse 2, have you ever seen anything like this? Have you ever seen anything this destructive as it relates to this kind of a plague of insects? And he's causing them to think. He's asking them a question, causing them to engage their mind. And they ponder on it, and they would eventually say, no, I guess I haven't. Well, he's going to then go on and use it as an illustration. Come up to me. We'll get there. Come with me to verses 13 through 15. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a feast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty, it shall come. That's the first time you'll find the day of the Lord. He uses it four more times in the book. And as he's beginning to paint this picture before them, this destruction like you've never seen, he begins to reveal to them, first of all, there's a spiritual problem. He appeals to the priests and the ministers of the altar and the ministers of the God of their God. He appeals to them to call a solemn assembly together and cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord, repenting of their sins. Cry unto the Lord that they will turn back to Him. Cry unto the Lord for forgiveness. It may be that the Lord will extend mercy. Why? Verse 15 there, for the day of the Lord is at hand. This is coming. And what these insects have done, that's going to be nothing compared to what's coming. In chapter 2, he begins to expand upon this demonstration, or this illustration. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 here. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of the Lord, the day of the Lord cometh, and it is nigh at hand. So we realize that Joel is now transitioned his message. The message was, look around at the locusts and the bugs. Look what they've done. Look at the destruction. Have you ever seen anything like that? And he turns to the priests and tells them to lead the people to cry out unto the Lord. And then here in chapter 2, he's now dealing with a subject of a situation that is nigh at hand. There's something greater coming, something greater that you blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. There's something greater coming, and you need to be aware of it. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, and he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? This day of the Lord is going to be worse than bugs. Where you might be able to survive the plague of locusts, it'll be annoying and it'll be tough. But what's coming, you can't survive. What's coming is going to be greater than this. And this is the day of the Lord there in verse 11. And again, verses 12 through 14. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye. Notice that it's not Joel saying it. But Joel's reminding them, this is the message of the Lord. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. That, something that's real, not something that's surface. Just make it look like you mean something and rend your garments and put on sackcloth and ashes and make it look like it's something. No, he said, rend your heart. It's something that's real. And not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Who knows? Israel, who knows? Judah, turn, repent, pour your heart out before God. Maybe he will extend mercy. Who knows? Bottom line is, the Lord has given the message, turn, and turn completely to me. And so we realize that the judgments that Joel is prophesying, the day of the Lord that he says in chapter 2 is nigh at hand. We realize it is because of their not walking after the Lord as they should. We realize it is because of their own spiritual adultery. We realize it is because they have sinned. And so they tell him to turn. All right? Verses 18 and 19. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, and the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Notice the finality of verse 19. There will come a time when I will again bless you. There will come a time when you will no more be a reproach among the heathen. Now, if you've been around me much, you know that I believe that a lot of these prophecies and a lot of Bible teachings have multiple fulfillments, a progressive revelation, progressive fulfillments, wherein these things can be Joel prophesying of the captivity that is about to come at the hand of either the Assyrians to Israel or the Babylonians to Judah. They can be messages of them needing to turn, and captivity is coming. And then when that captivity, that time of captivity has been fulfilled, and the blessing of the Lord is once again upon his people, and you can see that thing fulfilled literally right there, and then you can also begin to see it play out in New Testament prophecy as well. You can also begin to see it play out in end times, and you'll be able to see some of the parallel things being carried out. And that, I believe, is going to be very evident here very quickly in Joel. Look at verses 28 through 32 right here in this text. Verses 28 through 32. This will be a text, made me smile when Keith picked that first song tonight. I wondered if he'd been looking at my notes. This will remind us of something Peter said in the book of Acts. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now notice, things are building greater and greater. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So we see here a familiar passage, because of in Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes from it. Now, Peter doesn't say in Acts chapter 2 that the event at Pentecost is a complete fulfillment of this text, but he recognized that what is going on the day of Pentecost is a portion of this text where the Spirit of God is poured out upon, in a sense, all nations, because the Spirit of God on that day of Pentecost is empowering His church and accrediting His church, and they are going to be going out into all nations. But part of this, you read, this has not happened yet. The latter part of this, the sun shall be turned into darkness, verse 31, the moon into blood. There's before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. There's a portion of this that's not yet fulfilled. This has not yet come to pass. But Joel is building. I mean, he starts with a plague of bugs. And he shows them the demonstration of God's power and says, look at the land. Have you ever seen anything like it? And the old farmers are saying, no, I've never seen anything like this. And he said, but this is nothing, because there's coming a day that's going to be worse. And then he begins to build and build and build like a big crescendo, that now it's a great and terrible day where the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. And there's bits and pieces of this we've seen. Peter says, hey, this is that, what Joel talked about, and the Spirit of God being poured out. But it wasn't all that, because part of this still has to happen yet. Now, in what we can see then, we have mentioned many times that the day of the Lord is the theme. And right now, from the New Testament time on, you will see the New Testament writers talking about being in the last days. And Pentecost, and that beginning, in that New Testament time frame, is the beginning of those last days. We've been in the last days for a while. You see, a lot of folks say we're in the last of the last days, depending on your eschatology. But there's something building. We see it in the headlines. We see it all around us. There's something building out there. And there's something building here in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. And I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. I'm going to gather all nations together, says the Lord. And I'm going to judge them for what they have done to my nation Israel. I'm going to judge them for scattering my heritage and parting up my land that I've given to them. That hasn't yet fully happened. Doesn't seem to be real far off, though. It's building, and that's what Joel is telling us. It's building greater and greater all the time. Verses 9 through 13. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. We have here the beginnings of a global war. Bring them all. We're going to do battle. Verse 13. Put ye in a sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Notice as you read through this, you begin to see finality. The harvest is ripe. That's the finality of that crop. The press is full. Finality. Their wickedness is great. And he's about to deal with it in finality. All of this picture, all of this demonstration, started out with Joel saying, have you ever seen a plague of locusts like this? This has been amazing. Let me tell you what the Lord's going to do. And he begins to build a picture in front of them. Verses 14 through 17. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Notice again the finality. Jerusalem, you're not going to have to worry about being overrun by strangers anymore. One day, see, it's going to be over with. I'm going to deal with it with finality. From verse 18 on there to the end of the chapter, the final blessing, judgment. Verse 18, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. You notice that, again, it's finality, finality. More and more, as you get on through the end of the book there, finality. All of this, again, I believe, strikes a chord of hope in the children of Israel. We know that God will one day restore. We know that he will one day defend. We've been out of our land a long time now, but we know that God is going to remedy that situation, they would be able to say. They would look at the book of Joel. They would look at the illustrations of Joel. And they say, yeah, I see God's been working. I see some of this coming to pass. I see some of it still yet has to come to pass. And you know what I know about God is that everything he has determined to do, he will do. And so there's no question about these things. It's like reading the book of Revelation, where the fella says, I read the book of Revelation and I understand it. Jesus wins. You read the book of Joel and you understand here, King Jesus wins. Of all that, of everything else that's going on, the judgment of God upon his people, and even that's because he loves them and he's chastising them and bringing them back into right fellowship with him. And Jesus wins. He restores his kingdom. He brings the people back into a right standing with him. And he makes sure no one else can ever overrun them again. Jesus wins. As he always will. All of this preaching, all of this pleading, all of this truth and prophecy built on a literal event that took place, the plague of bugs. And God gave Joel a message to preach using that as the beginning illustration and going from there. May God use the things that we go through on a daily basis, everything, in every circumstance, in every situation, may we see Christ. Look for it. Look for Him. Look for the truth that He is teaching in every situation. Look to Christ. Let's pray.